Well, good morning, Steelers. Good morning. Both here in person and online. You all look well rested from that extra hour that you got. Wasn't it great to have an extra hour in the year 2020? Well, if you have kids, it really didn't make a difference anyways, because they got up at the same time. Matthew was up at 6:15. And I did get a head start on putting up my Christmas lights this year by not taking them down last year. We're continuing on in our D6 alignment series, and we're looking at beginnings. We looked at the beginning of creation in Genesis, and God's created order, and the disorder that resulted from disobedience. And now we're looking at the Gospel of John, as we're introduced to Jesus, and how his entrance into human history is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's creation rescue plan. We saw that Jesus has existed eternally as God and with God. We saw that Jesus wants to shine light on our darkness, on our thoughts and actions and systems that oppose God and destroy his creation. And big thanks to Pastor Jamal last week for walking us through a midnight conversation with a religious ruler that Jesus had. And Jesus pointed us to the salvation plan, not the condemnation plan, as he looked forward to his own sacrificial death. This week, we're going to look at all of this put together in a transformational encounter with Jesus. If you have your Bibles or your apps, you can turn to John 4. If you're at home, you can do the same, or you can log on to BibleGateway.com and look up John 4 that way. So we're going to start in verse 1, and it says this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came through a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to drink water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. So this is the setup to this encounter. Jesus is looking to cool the heat on his ministry just a little bit, so he decides to head north to Galilee. Judah was in the south and Galilee was in the north, and they were divided by a region in the middle called Samaria. So they were kind of stacked on top of each other there. Now we read in verse 9 that Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, and that's probably putting it mildly. Jews disdained Samaritans so much that they would rather, that if they had to travel to either Judea or Galilee, they would prefer to go around Samaria by heading east and going over the Jordan River rather than going through Samaria. This would turn a 3-day journey into 7. Wow, they really didn't like these people. Jews regarded Samaritans as religious half-breeds. For you Harry Potter fans out there, they were kind of like the Mudbloods. And this is because when Assyria invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, they exiled most of the population and supplanted peoples from other conquered nations into that area. This led to intermarrying and intermingling of other faiths and beliefs. This left the Samaritans with a sort of quasi-Judaism. They believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, but rejected everything else that makes up Scripture. So verse 4 says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He heads into a region that most people in his day actively avoid. He had to go through Samaria to encounter this Samaritan woman. And not only was she a Samaritan, she was also a woman. Jesus was regarded as a religious rabbi, a man in good standing. Women in Jesus' day had very little standing and very little regard. Male teachers of the law didn't think that it was worth their time or their reputation to engage with women, let alone teach them anything. Also, the time of day reveals something about the woman's character. It was noon, the hottest part of the day, and this woman is out getting water. Typically, the women would collectively set out to get water when it was cooler, in the morning or at night. This woman was seeking to avoid encountering anybody that she knew. And this was because she was likely an outcast in her own town. So here we have Jesus talking to a Samaritan who was a woman and a social outcast. And not a single one of those boundaries mattered to Jesus. When we look at the encounter at the well with the Samaritan woman, we see that Jesus cares equally for everyone. I often wonder about the disciples in this story. They come back at the tail end of this conversation with the food that they were sent out to get and kind of have this jaw-dropping moment. They knew about all of these boundaries and watched Jesus skirt them all. They were thinking about all these cultural taboos, but they were too timid to say anything. You know, it's easy to want to identify with the compassion of Jesus in this story. It's a lot harder to realize that most of us are probably the disciples who stood by and watched unjust systems play out. When it comes to following Jesus, he wants to upend your worldview and align it to God's. I can imagine how many times the disciples had their minds blown because of what Jesus said and the things that he did that didn't conform to how they thought things were. And that's something that we should expect too, to have our hearts and our minds transformed by Jesus. I mean, our thinking needs to be transformed on many of these issues even today. I didn't think that in my time we'd still be dealing with racial issues, and yet this season has been marked by exposing racial injustice, including a look at my own historical underpinnings that I might not have been aware of. And for me, I think it's easy to turn our gaze south and look critically at a system that we have no say in. I think it's a lot harder to look inward as Canadians and look at our own barrier systems. I used to have this sort of smug superiority when I would think about how we haven't had to deal with segregation or Jim Crow laws or civil rights movements. But then all of that came crashing down when I was at a Christian conference a few years ago and they brought in an Indigenous speaker. He talked about the history of Indigenous marginalization and his own horrific experience in an economy of abuse at a residential school. At the end, he asked something of us, that we would all listen and understand the story and that we would tell others. Since then, I've come across some helpful material on Indigenous marginalization and peoples in Canada. The first book was called The Inconvenient Indian by Thomas King. I'd recommend reading that. And the other is a documentary called We Were Children. And fair warning, that one is pretty intense. And some might say that these are events and issues from the past. Even so, the effect of these injustices are passed down to us today. As we seek to care like Jesus did, we need to understand injustice in history so that we can learn not to perpetuate those injustices moving forward. Where there is injustice, God stands opposed to it. So we listen and we learn and seek God's transformation. And because Jesus breaks down the social barriers of his day, this conversation takes place in John 4. After the woman's astonishment that Jesus would even interact with her, the conversation picks up with Jesus replying in verse 10. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Again, as in the conversation with Nicodemus, we see Jesus talking about earthly things to reveal heavenly truths. And so there's this comical double meaning where Jesus is talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and she's trying to figure out if there's a new source of water in the area. She's excited about this idea of living water and not having to head back to this well to find water. You see, moving water was often considered living water, and it was the best water you could get. This would be found in springs and rivers and streams. And their current watering hole was a well where the water would be standing still. And wells and cisterns were susceptible to algae growth if they weren't properly attended to. So she's into this living water. She wants the best water. But Jesus is offering the best for her life by connecting her to a real relationship with God. Our minds should be transported to the vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 47 of a river coming out of the temple and flowing out and bringing creation and new life. The temple is Jesus' own body, and the river is the life-giving Spirit of God. We also see the idea of living water in the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 2, verse 13, God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. When my brother was younger, he participated in something called the Cinnamon Challenge. It was this dumb viral internet challenge where you try to eat a spoonful of ground cinnamon in 1 minute. It's challenging because it dries out your mouth and all that ground powder makes you choke and it could get into your lungs. So it's actually quite dangerous and in no way recommended. My brother succeeded in the challenge, though, but to this day he has a hard time with cinnamon. The cinnamon challenge is like what we do when we reject a relationship with God and try to substitute him for cinnamony sin. I mean, it's like asking for a nice tall pint of sand. When we chase after relationships apart from Jesus, it's like we're chugging sand. When we encourage and support systems of corruption and blind consumption, it's like we're chugging sand. And when we seek cheap thrills at the expense of our health, it's like we're chugging sand. And when we try to promote our own greatness at the expense of others, it's like we're chugging sand. God knows that what we're craving is a heart transforming relationship with him. And it's like finally getting water when all we've known is sand. As this conversation at the well continues, the woman is about to find out just how much sand she had been drinking. At verse 15, the woman expresses interest in the water that Jesus is offering, and Jesus replies in verse 16. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Aha! The hunch that we had in verse 6 is confirmed. Up to this point, she had been hiding who she was. She thought that she had been masking herself from the man, Jesus, but the Son of God knew how deep her wounds were. And this exposure wasn't meant to condemn her. It was the Savior's loving way of leading her to healing. Friends, we shouldn't be afraid of wearing pandemic masks, right? We should be afraid of the masks that we wear on our hearts, the mask that we use to keep Jesus from shining his light into our darkness. Masking our hearts keeps Jesus from bringing his healing to our brokenness. We don't know the causes of the series of the divorces that this woman had, but none of them could be good for her. Maybe she was bouncing around from guy to guy adulterously. Maybe she wrecked a few homes. Maybe she had been passed over from one guy to the next, abandoned again and again, looking again and again for affection, and each time diminishing the trust that she would give in the next relationship. Her reputation was in tatters. She was isolated and cut off from community. This was her life, and this was what she didn't want Jesus to see. And as Jesus presses in, as he shines his light into her life, she tries a diversion tactic. Theological debate. Matthew's kind of been trying this at bedtime, not as a debate, but as sort of like a stalling tactic. Okay, buddy, it's time for bed. Daddy, did Jesus make the sun? Yeah, buddy. And did he just say sun? Yeah, he just spoke it. Daddy, did Jesus make you and me and mommy? Yeah, buddy, he did. Okay, it's time for sleep, right? She responds to Jesus' revelation about her life in verse 19 with this diversion tactic. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. This is brilliant, because her own attempt at deflecting the conversation away from her and her brokenness led straight to Jesus and his mission to saving her life. Jesus highlights the difference in Jewish and Samaritan worship, but correctly states that salvation is from the Jews. And of course he's right. Jesus is Jewish, and salvation is from him. He affirms the Abrahamic covenant and that Abraham's family would bless all the nations, and that Jesus himself was the one to do this. And of course, all of Scripture, everything, all the laws and the prophets, is pointing to his salvation mission. As Jesus continues to reveal the shift that his rescue plan will bring about, he says this: yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So she knows about this idea of a coming Messiah, and it sounds like she's excited for what he has to say. As we mentioned before, the Samaritans believe in the book of Moses, and because they're a part of Scripture, they're pointing right to Jesus. Verse 26, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Boom. Mic drop. The woman had been trying to hide herself this whole time, but Jesus had been steadily revealing his true self to her as the one that she needed, as the only one who could heal her. And at this point, the flabbergasted disciples return at the end of this conversation, the end of this unusual meeting, and the woman rushes back to town to seek out the very people that she was trying to avoid. Verse 28 says, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, See a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So now, this woman has had a transformative experience with Jesus. She can account for that experience. And this is what testimony is. When you have an encounter and you tell others about it. Pastor Darren sometimes tells me about the great films that he's encountered. And usually this sends me to the library to check out those films. Ben, have you seen The Mission with Robert De Niro and Jeremy Irons? It's a great one. Robert De Niro should have got an Oscar for that one. It's pretty good, Pastor Darren, eh? Because he personally experiences these movies, he testifies to me that they're worth watching. Personal experience with something or someone is extremely powerful. It can be motivating to others who want to experience that too. Before Jesus went to heaven, he commanded his disciples to witness to others about their experience with him. If you've experienced Jesus, you need to share that with others so that others can know what Jesus can do for them. What Jesus did for this woman at the well, he can do for you and me and everyone else. Sometimes I get to thinking that that we think that our stories with Jesus aren't worth telling, that they're too tame, as though the only stories worth telling are the ones with major hurdles or where major hurdles have been overcome in transforming Jesus. And if that is your story, we absolutely celebrate that with you. But if Romans 3:23 is right and every person has failed to live up to God's standards, then we all need healing from our brokenness. I grew up in a Christian home, and that hasn't made me perfect. I still need Jesus to make me a better husband and father and coworker and pastor, because I still get wrapped up in myself, in thinking that I need to be right all the time, withholding grace from people and putting barriers in relationship. And Christ has been transforming my weaknesses. And he works with me every day for me to be a better consumer and citizen and neighbor and a myriad of other things. This is my story, and this is the encounter that I testify to. Have you thought about your encounter with Jesus? Has he changed you? Do you tell others, like your neighbors and your coworkers and your classmates? Do your children see you telling others about your Jesus story? Do you tell your children that you tell others about your encounter with Jesus? Do you help your own kids understand their stories with Jesus in your own homes? That's a lot of questions, but essentially, are you thinking about how Jesus is transforming you now, and do you tell others? I've heard it said that very few people are argued into the kingdom of heaven. The most compelling reason to explore what Jesus has to offer is a transformed life. It's what happened to the disciples. They went from frightened cowards to boldly preaching the gospel. It's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He went from murdering Christians to becoming one of Christianity's greatest champions. And it's what happened to this woman at the well. In the morning, she was a reclusive outcast, and she knew that that was her place in her social setting. In the afternoon, she was seeking people out. She didn't care about the labels and that others had placed on her because she knew that she was loved and accepted by Jesus. And look what that led to in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came out, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I want to invite the team to come back as they continue to lead us in worship. If you've heard about Jesus, but you haven't seen for yourself what Jesus can do for you, I invite you to come experience Jesus for yourself. Have your own encounter with Jesus. Invite him to give you living water and start a journey with the one who knows everything that you've ever done and wants all of God's goodness for your life. Amen.
I'll invite you to stand as we conclude our service this morning.
Jesus, come.
So as you go out this week, love God and love others like God does, and share your story, share your Jesus story with others. God bless you guys this week.